I'd like to extend my sincerest wishes of greetings and good tidings to you this morning, and my heartfelt expressions of appreciation for the presence of each and every one of you. It has been good already to have been here to worship God together, been uplifted by the good singing, the men who have led the service thus far, and with the praying and the Lord's Supper have done an outstanding job, and now we're going to hopefully further these exercises and this uplifting and this praising of God by opening our Bibles. I encourage you to grab your Bible and open to Luke chapter 13. We're going to be reading verses 22 through 24 in Luke chapter 13. Jesus is walking around. It says in villages here, preaching the gospel at this time. It says in verse 22 of Luke chapter 13, as he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem, someone said to him, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." You might find this a strange thing to learn that America is a country that has its mind set on heaven. Did you know that? Now, you might think that wouldn't be the case, considering all the selfishness and the sinfulness that people are so wrapped up into in our nation today. But if you look at some of the recent surveys, some of the recent polls taken by the various polling companies, you'll find some very interesting results about how Americans view heaven. Recent CNN poll revealed that 81% of the people polled, in a fairly accurate representation of the nation's view, I'm sure, 81% of people believed in heaven. Actually, a literal place called heaven where people went to live with God after they died. And this is completely consistent with a 2004 Gallup poll that revealed the same information, the same results. 81% of Americans that were polled at random believe there's a heaven. And in a 2005 ABC News poll, 89% of Americans believe there was a heaven. Now, this might have been kind of skewed because 79% of these people profess faith in Christ. But still, that's 10% above that 79%, 89% who believe that there's a heaven. That's either non-religious people or people of other religions. And it's very interesting, the CNN poll, the 81% of the people who believe that there is a heaven, 61% of those people believe that they themselves were going to go to heaven when they die. And the 2004 Gallup poll said 77% of the people who were polled believed that they were going to heaven when their life was over. And the ABC poll, this really astounds me, the ABC poll revealed that 85% of Americans think they're going to go to heaven when they die. It's an incredibly high percentage of people that think that they're in God's good graces in our country. But it really gets more interesting than that. Those are just kind of some bland statistics there. There was an interesting poll taken in 1998. 1,000 Americans were asked what the chances of certain famous public figures, what the chances were of these figures going to heaven when they died. This is very revealing about the state of mind, about how we view people in our culture, especially celebrities. Of the people polled, of the 1,000 people polled, 19% said O.J. Simpson was going to go to heaven. Now, that's a pretty high percentage for O.J. Simpson, if you ask me. 28% said that Dennis Rodman, they thought, was going to go to heaven. Now, if you don't remember who Dennis Rodman was, he was one of these really outlandish NBA players. He had green hair and tattoos and body piercings and... okay, that's not too outlandish anymore. You see guys like that walking down the street every day. But in the 80s and 90s, that was pretty outlandish. Well, they gave him 28%. 28% of the people thought he was going to heaven. 40% of the people polled said Newt Gingrich was going to go to heaven. He was the Speaker of the House of Representatives from in the 90s. 47% thought Pat Robertson was going to go to heaven. He was the founder of the Christian Coalition, and he was the founder of the Christian Broadcasting Company or network as well. And this one's very interesting. 52% of the people polled said Bill Clinton was going to go to heaven. That's more than half. That's pretty high number for him, I would think. But more than Pat Robertson. Wow. People give Bill Clinton a better chance than Pat Robertson, who is the founder of the Christian Coalition. I found that extremely interesting. 55% of those people polled said Hillary Clinton's going to go to heaven. I can see where they're going to give her the nod over her philandering husband. That makes sense to me. 60% of the people polled thought Princess Diana was going to go to heaven. 65% thought Michael Jordan was going to go to heaven. Now, we can really see how we value our elite athletes in this nation. Michael Jordan's got almost a 20% jump on Pat Robertson. That's pretty wild. And of course, the Queen of America, the Queen of daytime television, Oprah Winfrey, got a 66% of the people polled thought she was going to heaven. So you can see, the more popular the celebrity, the more likely they are to go to heaven. Now, I hope God's taking notes on this, because I don't know if He understands that's how it's supposed to work, like we do. Not really sure that's how it works. 79% of the people polled thought Mother Teresa of Calcutta went to heaven when she died. I believe she has passed on now, hasn't she? 79%, and that's, I think that might have been the highest of those who were asked about what their chances were of going to heaven. I think she got the highest percentage, except for one other group. And that is, of the one surveyed, 87% believed that they were going to heaven, which is pretty amazing to me. They gave themselves a better chance to make it to heaven than Mother Teresa. So we can see how delusional our culture is, the people in our nation about their views about heaven and what people's chances are of getting there. And even more amazing to me still, this final statistic, in a 1999 USA Today CNN Gallup poll, 44% of the people polled think good atheists will go to heaven when they die. Okay, I know you're in a state of total shock right now about this revelation, but the average American see things differently than Jesus does. I know that's an incredible revelation, a real shocker to you there. But Jesus tells us a different story, doesn't He, about who is saved and who's going to go to heaven. The one who existed in heaven from eternity. The one who descended to the earth from heaven. The one who ascended back to His Father in heaven. The one who reigns eternally in heaven. Right now and forever, man's one and only ticket to heaven if he has a chance to get there. The one and only source of authority on heaven gave us this answer to this question. The question was, are there only a few who are saved? And Jesus' answer was, many will seek to enter and will not make it. A similar statement Jesus said at the end of the Sermon of the Mount, on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. He said, enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. So the answer to the question, are there few who are going to be saved? The answer to that question is a resounding yes. Now, many of the people that I read, the commentaries and the resources, the people who wrote these various resources when I studied for this lesson, many people think that was just an idle question asked by someone who didn't have anything better to think about. Instead of thinking about his own salvation, he asked the question, are there only going to be a few who save? And I'm not so sure about that. I'm not so sure if that was an idle question or not. It's perfectly understandable to me that someone would ask that question. These people had been following Jesus for quite a while now, and they had heard Him on several occasions rebuke the religious leaders of the day and call the scribes and the Pharisees hypocrites. and blind leaders of the blind and whitewashed tombs. And he had just called the leaders of the synagogue in verse 15. He had just called them hypocrites. He had healed a woman on the Sabbath day, and they told him he shouldn't have done that. And he called them hypocrites. So, look, if the religious leaders of the world are hypocrites and blind guides of the blind, what are the chances that other people are going to be saved? I think that's a good question. And Jesus taught the parable of the sower. You remember that? The different types of soil reflected the different conditions of the hearts of men and women. And there was hard soil and rocky soil, and there was the soil that was choked by weeds and seeds, and then there was the good seed. So the vast majority of the soil was bad. And if you take it purely by percentages, 1 out of 4, at best 25% of the soil that's going to be reached with the seed of the gospel is good seed. And he had said, also, it's easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to make it to heaven. Now, he said that after the statements that he said here in Luke chapter 13. But these are the kind of things that Jesus said and taught over and over to his disciples, his followers, as they were following him. And I just can't help but think it's a perfectly reasonable question for someone to ask. Don't you? Will there only be a few who are going to be saved? And Jesus said, yes. Now granted, few is a relative term. It could mean different things to different people. But let me ask you, could anybody rightly estimate that 89% of the population is few? Or 87% or 81%, that would be a description of few people? There will be no polls taken when it's time for you to stand in judgment. There will be no polls to take into whether you're going to go to heaven or not. There will be no audience to vote you on the island or off the island. It doesn't work that way. Someone's got it all wrong here. It's either the people who were polled and the average Joe on the street, or it's Jesus. And look, I'm siding with Jesus of him being right and everyone else being wrong. He says most are not going to make it to heaven when they die. And that's troubling to think about, isn't it? It really is. We don't like to hear that. We don't like to think about a statement like that. But that doesn't change the truthfulness of it, does it? We don't like to think about hell either. That's the alternative of heaven for those people who aren't going to make it. But that doesn't change the truthfulness of the reality of that. In what is without doubt the most important subject of every person's life on the planet Earth, that ever has lived and ever will live, most people are sincerely wrong. They're mistaken. Now in Matthew chapter 7, as Jesus drew his Sermon on the Mount to a close, that most famous and important sermon ever preached that we have on record for us, he ended it, that was at the end when he said, few there are going to be, and narrow is the road. And it was right there at the end of that Sermon on the Mount. He wanted all who heard him, he really wanted to impress the seriousness of salvation to them. That's why he wrapped that sermon up with that statement. He wanted for them to make sure that they were going to do everything within their power to be one of those few select people who are going to make it. Those few people who are going to be truly changed, who are going to be genuinely converted. That road is narrow. That gate is small. In Luke 13:24, he said, strive to enter in through the narrow door. That word strive is the Greek word, and I'm going to have a hard time pronouncing this, so let's see if I can get it right the first time. Agonizomai. Well, that's a tough one. Agonizomai. Now, that sounds like a word that we have in our English. The first part of it does, anyway, in our English language. That's where we get the word agonize from. Jesus said agonize to make sure you make it into that narrow door. Struggle. Put up a fight. Labor fervently for that. That's what that means. Give your every effort to make sure that you enter into that narrow door that leads to heaven. Nobody's going to make it there by accident, folks. It just doesn't work that way. You're not going to make it to heaven without serious effort on your part. When you come to Christ, you can't remain the same person that you were before you came to Him. You have to be different before and after Christ. You have to be, as a matter of fact, completely transformed by the Lord. You have to be remade by genuine faith in Christ. And you have to have your life built on the firm foundation of the Word of Christ. And that's the last thing that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, right? He said, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them, I'll compare him to the man who built his house upon the rock, and the rains descended and the floods ascended and the winds beat against that house, but it stood firm because he built it on the rock. So we can see the importance of making every effort, being diligent in our pursuit of salvation in heaven, because we have every indication that it's just not something that's dumped in our laps, like most of the people in the world believe that it is. Now, some will insist that the few that Jesus talked about here who were going to make it, who were going to be saved, that that really represents all the different religions of the world other than Christianity. Hinduism and Muslim and Judaism. And I will say that that's not the case at all. He was talking about many people who would acknowledge Him as Savior, who believed in Him as their Lord, people who considered Him Lord. They called Him Lord, Lord. Have we not prophesied in Your name and cast out demons in Your name? And He's going to say, look, I never knew you, He said in Matthew 7 in verse 22. Just acknowledging Jesus as the Lord is not good enough. Just believing in Him as your Savior is not good enough. Just professing Him with your mouth is not good enough. And that's all a lot of people in this world do, and they think they're safe. But Jesus says there are many who will think they are saved on judgment, and they're going to be in for a rude awakening. He's going to say at that time, I never knew you. So who goes to heaven? Who goes to heaven when they die? That's what we really need to determine today so we can make sure that we are a part of that chosen few. Now, I just want to say before we get into that, so there be no confusion, that heaven is the eternal destination of all the saved. And I say that because there are many in the religious world who would argue that only a few are going to be saved, and then only a few are still are going to make it to heaven. And they'll go to places like Revelation chapter 7. Revelation chapter 14 talks about the 144,000 there who are around the throne of God in heaven. And they'll say, see, just a very small number are going to actually make it to heaven of those who are saved. And for their other proof text, they'll go to passages like Isaiah 65 and verse 17. It says, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. And they teach there from that passage that the vast majority of the people who are saved are going to live on this new earth when Christ or God creates that at a later date. But I will bring your attention to the fact that this comes from a very highly figurative passage of Scripture. If we take that literally, the new heaven and the new earth, if we take that to literally mean a new physical earth and a new heavens that people are going to dwell in, then we have to take also what it says in verse 20 of Isaiah 65. It says the young people at that time are going to live to be 100 years old. And anyone who doesn't live past 100 is going to be considered a curse. And we also have to take literally what it says in verse 25, where it says the wolf and the lamb will graze together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. You can't pick one part to take literal and another part to take figuratively. They stand or fall together. But really, this is a figurative prophecy. And what it's doing, it's predicting, it's prophesying about a time in the future when God's people would prosper. It was written to encourage God's people who had been taken captive and were exiled to foreign, hostile lands. And they were in the hands of their enemies at that time. And God wrote this wonderful passage to them to encourage them, to let them know, look, a future time's coming where you're going to be okay. You're going to be brought back to the land. And you're going to be out of your enemy's hands. And all things are going to be well with you. And I believe immediately that talked about the time when they were physically going to be brought back to the land of Israel. I know for certain it's in reference to the coming of the Messiah in the future, in His spiritual kingdom that all the saved are going to be a part of. It's talking about Jesus, because this Isaiah is called the Messianic prophet for a reason. So many times in that book he prophesies about the coming of the Messiah who would save the world. Now, this phrase, the new heavens and the new earth, is repeated in the New Testament. Revelation, once again, 21, 1 and 2, talks about the new heaven and the new earth, the holy city, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. Without going into a lot of detail about what that means, once again, I'll point out to you that this passage is couched within a highly figurative chapter of a highly figurative book. Now, if we're going to take the new heaven and the new earth seriously, or literally there, we also have to take literally the seven bowls of the seven plagues that's in the hand of the angel, and the lamb's wife, and the lake that burns with fire. All these are figurative depictions of other realities. And that's the same is true with the new heaven and the new earth. And if you're going to take that literal, you have to take the rest of the book of Revelation literal. And it talks about dragons and beasts with 10 horns and 7 heads and frogs coming out of their mouth, and a harlot with a purple robe riding on the back of the beast with a golden cup full of abominations and unclean things. Once again, it's a highly figurative statement made from a highly figurative book. Now, there's one other place that this term, the new heavens and the new earth, is given to us in the Bible, and that's 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. And we read there, since all these things are going to be destroyed in this way, the heavens and the earth, what sort of people ought we to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Now he's quoting Isaiah there. He's quoting a figurative passage of Scripture in a figurative term. And I have to believe he is giving a further explanation of the fulfillment of this prophecy, this promise made in Isaiah. And I think he's telling us not only is this pointing toward a time when the Messiah would come and establish His spiritual kingdom, but it's going to find its ultimate fulfillment when He takes that kingdom home to heaven. And I have to believe that this is a figurative representation of heaven because of what's clearly written in other places in the Bible. And I'll draw your attention to three places where God's Word clearly tells us that whoever is saved, when they leave this earth and when Christ comes back, they're going to heaven. In John 14, verses 2 and 4, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you will be also." Those who are saved, when Christ comes back, He's taking them home to heaven with them. 1 Peter 1, 4 and 5, "To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." Reserved in heaven. And finally, 2 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2, "For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, our body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven." Folks, if you're saved, if you're in Christ Jesus and you're living faithfully, you're going to heaven when you leave this earth. But who are the people who are going to go to heaven? Who are the ones who are actually going to make it? I will say, just as Jesus said, that those who do the will of His Father. He said that in Matthew 7 and verse 21. When He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Once again, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Those who do the Father's will. Well, what is the Father's will? This is it. This is the Father's will. I'm holding in my hand right here. This Bible reveals God's will. This is the last will and testament of Jesus Christ, the New Testament specifically. It's the implanted Word which is able to save your souls, according to James chapter 1 and verse 21. This is the spiritual food that we need to crave for so that we can grow in respect to salvation, as Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, And verse 2. Long for the pure milk of the Word so that you may grow in respect to salvation. It's salvation based on faith. Faith revealed in this book, from faith to faith. As we read it, our faith should grow in Christ Jesus. And we should become stronger, more convicted in our belief, in our determination to obey God. And listen, it's an exclusive faith. Jesus claims exclusivity if anyone wants to make it to heaven. He said, unless you believe that I am He, or that I am, that Jesus is the Christ, that He is the Son of God, that He is God, He said, you will die in your sins. John 8:24. That means, folks, that people of other faiths are not going to heaven when they die. And that's a sad thing to think about. But it's the truth. That means, well, first of all, consider the polls. Let's go back to polls for a moment. The various polls reveal that 60 to 70% of Christians believe that a good person of another faith is going to go to heaven. But Jesus is the only way to heaven. He is the way, the truth, the life, and there's no other way to the Father than Him. That necessarily means your Muslim friends are not going to heaven. Your Hindu friends are not going to heaven. Your Buddhist friends are not going to heaven. Your Judaist friends are not going to heaven. They all teach different ways, different doctrines, different saviors. And that's not pleasant to hear or to think about, but that's the truth. And that also means that your atheist friends are not going to heaven. They teach there is no way, that there is no Savior. And Jesus claims that He is the only way. Well, who's going to heaven? Those who obey Jesus' every command. It says in Hebrews 5 and verse 9, and Jesus became, He made perfect, and He became all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. Not just those who believe. Not just those who acknowledge. Not just those who say, Lord, Lord. But those who obey Him, who do the will of the Father. So many people, and I would venture to say the vast majority of people, if we take a poll, think that belief is heaven, and belief in Christ is enough to get you to heaven. And they'll go to passages that say, whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish but have everlasting life. But look, it also says, strive to enter in. Obey Him. He become the author of eternal salvation. The people obey Him. Make every effort to get into heaven. Many people believe on judgment day, all you really have to do is show up. And you're going to be saved and God's going to let you in. Now I'll tell you, I had some classes in college that were like that. All you had to do was show up and the teacher was going to pass you or the professor was going to pass you. And I thank heaven for classes like that because you've got a heavy class load. You're going to college. They can't all be calculus and economics and chemistry. You got to have some things sprinkled in there that you can just breeze through. And I'm glad that on some of those classes, all I had to do was walk through the door and I was going to pass. But it's not going to be like that on Judgment Day. You don't just show up and pass. You got to put in the effort. You got to do the studying. You got to pass the tests that God throws at you in this life. You have to strive to enter in. 1 Peter 4 and verse 18 says, and if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become the godless man and the sinner? It's with difficulty that we're saved. Jesus, His load is easy, His burden is light, but that doesn't mean there's not going to be a difficult path to tread while we're on this earth. That's why we're told, right, when Jesus was asked, what's the greatest of the commandments? And He answered, love the Lord your God with all your soul and your heart and your mind and your strength. Does that sound like just believing there's a God? All your soul, heart, mind, and strength, that means giving it everything you've got. It's the greatest commandment. And the person who asked that in another place, or that response Jesus gave, a person asked, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And what was the answer? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Same kind of question, same kind of response. And you got to be a part of His church. You got to be a part of the church of Christ if you're going to make it to heaven. He came to this earth to establish His church, to die for His church, the church belonging to Christ. It's His called out. It's His elect. If you belong to another church that doesn't belong to Him, it's going to be not just a rude awakening on that day. It's just going to be a sad, sad, devastating time when you're faced with the prospect of Jesus not knowing you. Jesus will be forced to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." I want you to imagine that scene on that day, if you can. All the people gathered before the judgment seat of Christ that ever lived. And all of those millions who were convinced that they knew Jesus and that He knew them and that He accepted them. And Him saying, "Depart from me, you accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." Can you imagine the scene on that day? The devastation, the grieving, the weeping and the gnashing of teeth that Jesus talks about that's going to happen on those days, on that day, the people who are not going to be ready. But He's given us every chance. It's not a big mystery. He hasn't kept it a secret what we need to do to be okay on that day. But look, if we deny Him, He has to deny us. It says that in 2 Timothy 2:11 through 13. "For if we died with Him, we will also live with Him. If we endure, we will also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. If we are faithless, He remains faithful, for He cannot deny Himself." We have to die with Jesus. We have to live with Jesus. We have to endure with Jesus if we want to reign with Him for eternity. And if not, He's going to deny us. And that's going to be the vast majority of the people in the world. Well, go ahead and pick up your song with us. We're going to sing number 336 in just a moment to encourage you to obey the gospel this morning if you haven't done that. To obey His commandments. To be obedient. He's the author of eternal salvation to people who obey Him. Look, I take no pleasure at the thought of anyone not making it to heaven, especially when you consider the alternative to heaven, and that's hell. But the problem with thinking that way, that everybody's going to make it, or the problem with not thinking about the fact that most won't make it, is this. What are the chances we're going to be out there trying to tell people about the condition of their soul? What's the chances we're going to be out there trying to convert people and save them with the gospel if we don't want to think that they might be lost? I think the chances are zero. If we don't think about this, we're never going to make the effort to go out there and help people. And the main focus for us personally, Jesus asked that question, "Will only a few be saved?" And He said, "Yes." We got to make sure we're one of the few. We do. God has made it possible for all to be saved. He does. He wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. We got to make sure we're in that crowd. Only a few are going to take Him up on that offer. Let's make sure we're one of them. Polls, all they are is opinions. How many people have opinions? Everybody. Listen, are your opinions going to get you to heaven? Are the opinions of 65% of Americans going to get Oprah Winfrey into heaven? No. Only her faith in God and her obedience to His Word is going to do that for her. I don't care how popular she is or how many people think she's such a good person. If we die with Him, we'll live with Him. How do you die with Jesus? He tells us clearly in His Word how to die with Him. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. He said, "All who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into His death. Therefore, if we've been buried with Him through death into baptism, so also, as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we will be too, and we'll walk in newness of life." How do you die with Christ? You put that old man of sin to death in the waters of baptism. How do you arise with Him? You rise up out of the waters a new creature, having your sins forgiven. And then you endure with Him for the rest of your life. And then you'll reign with Him. But it all starts in these waters. That's not water salvation, folks. That's salvation based on obedience to the Word of God. And we're ready to help you comply to that command this very morning. Get you started on that road to heaven. Your walk to heaven starts when you come up out of that water, soaking wet, but feeling better than you've ever felt in your life, knowing that God has forgiven you. He's given you the hope and the promise of salvation and a home in heaven if you're faithful from that day forward. Can we help you? Can we baptize you into Christ this morning? Come. Let us do that while we're standing and singing to your encouragement.